Unashamed and Afraid, a show unashamed about sexual addiction recovery and unafraid of coming into Christ for healing, where we share real recovery stories, learn from experts, and share resources that actually work. So join us in being unashamed and unafraid. What up, Chris?
What up, Steven?
Back in the studio with the returning guest.
Woohoo!
None other than the legend KF.
Here I am, KF.
Also known as
my rapper name.
Kurt Frankum. So Kurt Frankum, as you would say on your podcast, paint yourself into context for those who may not know you.
Well, thank you, Steve. I'm not a rapper. I'm not about to drop a beat. But I am the executive director and host of Leading Saints, which is a podcast, and it's a nonprofit organization dedicated to helping Latter-day Saints be better prepared to lead. And we have a podcast, which most people know us. We produce a couple times a week, and I interview leaders across the world, experts, therapists, sometimes guys named Steve Shields, sometimes guys named Chris Bennett, and we talk about topics that will be most helpful to Latter-day Saint leaders.
Awesome.
And I live in American Fork, Utah. I got a wife and three kids and a dog.
Does anybody listen to your podcast?
Yeah. My mom does.
and a couple other million people. But other than that, we're there. Yeah. So people who don't know you and I,
we got history.
We roll deep in the brotherhood department. What we're about to talk about here is a big deal.
Yeah.
And so we're talking about the release of your second book.
Sure. Yeah.
Second book, yeah. First banger, first, how you want to separate that? What was the hesitation?
Well, I mean, the first book was sort of quick, you know, just, I didn't put
throw
much,
something together
too and, much thought into it. Yes. Not like this. This was like four years of my life.
Don't read the first one. He didn't think about it.
That's right.
But this one,
this
no.
one's dope.
So, is God disappointed in me?
Ooh.
And, Kurt.
Subtitle. Read the subtitle.
Yeah. Removing shame from a gospel of grace.
Coming to that subtitle was a long journey.
Yes. We're going to get into all of this or whatever, but I want to say this at the beginning. I was to just drop us right in. Like I said, we roll deep in our brotherhood. For some reason, Kurt, you have just loved me because I don't really know how to explain
You're
it.
You're easy to love, man.
A lot of people would not agree with that statement.
I would agree with that statement.
Yes.
Next week's podcast.
Yeah, next episode.
I was in a moment
of some deep personal betrayal in my life. For once, it was not me doing the betraying. I had the history of that. So I'm in this like low, those, you know, frozen low moments where like you don't get out of bed stuff. And I remember a conversation for the rest of my life. And he said, Steve, someday in the future when you're some big deal therapist and some big, you know, this right now, this month we're in, is the chapter of the book. Like, these are the chapters that nobody ever reads, you know. And so what I know about this book is there's a bunch of chapters in here that nobody's ever going to read. Mm-hmm. Because what it took for you on your personal journey to write this book, I happen to be a witness of a good portion of it. And it's incredible.
Yeah.
So this book is more than thought process of some riffs of yours about gospel topics and some tips and tricks you want leaders to know. This goes to the heart for you.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what this interview, I mean, I've done a lot of podcast interviews around the book. I mean, it's sort of what you do when you release a book. But this podcast, this episode on Unashamed of a Friend, I think is a lot more special because the day I met you or the day that this brother came in my life, I could have never written this book. Like I just, and not even a word of it. Like this is really my journey of what I've learned from just being in this brotherhood, like attending boot camps, being in that message. And so all of you here, as I mentioned in the acknowledgements, you had a significant impact on this book. Even chapter one, I mean, I essentially rewrote chapter one because Steve wrote my first manuscript. He's like, no, you're missing it, dude. And now I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, I'll go back.
You were missing it. You just put it at the end of the book.
Yeah,
I was like,
no,
man, put it in the beginning. Let's rock and roll.
Yeah. So, I mean, and just, you know, we always, I think I don't know how to say this, but like, I love hanging out with my recovering addicts, and I don't have that story, you know, that stigmatized story right. of betrayal and, you know, as you talk about here, but nonetheless, like I found my brokenness in community with you, right? And that has oriented me towards Jesus. And so it's like this beautiful journey of that like Brené Brown said, nobody rides for free. Like just because I don't have the story of like mm-hmm. the pornography of the young kid and then of the betrayal in the early marriage and all that, but
affairs.
Right.
Yeah.
But my journey still matters and I still need Jesus as much as you do. That sometimes the problem is for guys like me is it's finding that brokenness that is the toughest part where the addict is like, oh no, it's everywhere. Like
yeah.
my life's on fire, right? And so it's just been a precious divine journey with you guys as you've led me to the principles that I now am hopefully sharing with the world.
So tell us about the title of the book, because you know everyone knows we're homies. So I'm talking to you know General or you know Jaren, our art director, and I'm like, yeah, Kurt's coming on. We're doing this right now or whatever. So we're like, you know, moving some schedule stuff, and he's like, well, does the book really like apply to our audience and our message? And I said, well, the title of the book is God Disappointed in Me? And he's like, oh yeah, great, let's do it. It's gonna work for us. So check, right? Like that question is one of your core questions, yeah. Like period of just your heart, your ministry. So like, tell me where that like question came from for you.
Yeah. So just being raised in a very religious home and lifestyle, you know, you learn from that earliest age. Like I can't remember a gospel principle I learned before the principle of Jesus loves you. Like God loves you. You are a child of God. So we get it. Like, yes, God loves me. And we'll carry that around almost like, yeah, it's on. We get it. He loves me.
Jesus loves you.
But yeah. But to me, this is, and I would even contend that the adversary himself actually wants you to believe that God loves you, that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, because then he can insert his potent shame, the strongest tool of the adversary, and say, but man, he's sure disappointed in you, like all the time, because you just keep screwing it up. And that's where that shame enters in. Right? Mm-hmm. It's not just that there's a God that hates you and despises you, though we may feel that in shame, but it's that he loves you and he's disappointed in you. And how can you face a father like that?
I think we can end the podcast right there. But because I think about, you know, like one of our other favorite authors, John Eldredge, right? He writes in his book, Wild at Heart, that he gets in all this trouble with the cops. And he's like, and he's describing this as one of his most like fatherlessness moments between him and his father. And the moment is, he's like, I get home, like, and I'm waiting for my dad to yell at me, tell me I'm grounded for a year or whatever. And an hour after being home, I'm sitting out on the curb in front of my house, like nothing happened. And so why do you think that thought of God being disappointed in us is so potently shameful? Yeah.
I think it's the fastest way to deliver that message of you were loved and now you're not, right? I think John Eldredge sort of felt that in the moment of, yeah, your dad loved you, but now you're on your own, right? It's not happening for you. Like you've lost that relationship. You're outcast. You're dismissed. You're not lovable at that point because you were once loved, but now you're not. And as I, you know, passed this manuscript around and people saw the title, like, I mean, we need like a more cheerful title, like Divine Love or whatever.
No,
but
I love
but I want people to read it in the bookstore and be like, oh yeah.
Yep.
I have thought that question because this is a universal question that we've all felt. I don't think anybody can say that I have a parent who's hated me. I know some can, and those are tragic totally. Stories, but everybody's felt disappointed from their parent and that it stinks.
And I think the majority of people have felt that disappointment from God.
Yeah.
And their perception is that God has been disappointing them. And that's why this resonates with me so well. Just the title of it, and I even wrote in my notes, I'm like, just the title alone is just one.
Yeah. Yeah.
It just draws you in.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting when we talk about the spectrum of, like, you were, you know, you've got a pretty, like, clean slate, where me and Chris are like, you know, and so, and not that, I guess, like, for me, like, Chris and I, it's like, it's nothing to brag about. Sometimes we talk about how that's, like, you can see where someone is in their recovery. When how big they're acting out is goes from a posing war story. Well, I did this.
well, I had an affair with my wife's best friend, or I did strip clubs or whatever. Like, it's like a flex, like a pose of like, look at how masculine I am or whatever, to where talking about those things, it comes more from talking about like, this is how wounded and broken I was, right? And so to the spectrum on the other end, like, you have this pretty clean slate, right? And so just that this question hits everyone. And so you talk about shame, right? And we talk about that all the time on the podcast, name that. But something I think that you are an example to me of and addressed in your life, but also just in the book. And so you put it like chapter 5, right? When you're talking like holding on to the commandments. Tell me about like proving that we've earned it, or like what this fail-safe option of, I call it try harder gospel. Why do we go there?
Well, it's behavior, right? Don't we use behavior to get that?
Right. Well, because there's behavior, which is so, I mean, I know what to do. If I'm supposed to act a certain way, I mean, I can say, what are the behaviors? What are the checkbox? Give me the program. I'll do it. But it was like, well, Steve, just be accepted. Just be loved. And I'm like, okay, like, what do I do? Like, just naturally we're wired to want to do something, right? And so when God offers us commandments, we're like, oh, great. He's given us the game plan. Great. I can do that. And you know, I can really do it, you know, and see, we share this of that perfectionism, like, you give me the game plan and I will execute it to the T, right?
Yeah.
And that's part of my story growing up. And I listened to your interview with Hunter recently, that's a lot of history. I resonated so much with him of just that message of like, there's a certain performance level here we're aiming for. And so then we completely misunderstand the purpose of commandments as if, great, I got to do the program. And if I don't do the program of commandments, then that defines me a certain way. And I mean, Satan wins if that's the way you're framing commandments. That has nothing to do with why we do commandments. And a lot of people get mixed up. They're like, well, I get that like Christ's grace is sufficient, but we got these commandments. So, well,
so I'm going to let you shine on this one. Yeah. So from the book,
ooh,
chapter 5, right? So, you know, we connected to a when connected to a God-given commandment, behavior is crucial for our development, plays in the central role in our becoming more like our Heavenly Father. Agree. We could never truly become like Him if we simply dismissed all unrighteous behaviors. Problems arise, thoughts, right? Misinterpretations and rules of commandments. Let's consider the phrase. So this is John 14:15, right? The phrase, keep my commandments. So this scripture, super famous, gets quoted all the time, right? So if you love me, keep my commandments. Is the scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. As if there's this divine being that's like, all right, listen, Steve, if you love me, like, you'll do these things and you better do them or else you don't love me. And if you love me, that's a problem because I'm God and you better love God, right? There, if we read it the certain way or frame it a certain way, there's a lot of shame in it. But I like to
prove that you love me by living the commandment.
Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Prove it to me, right? Mm-hmm. Where I see the commandments of like, keep it as if He gave me a token. And he's like, Kurt, here's my commandments, my covenants. Like, just hold on to this. Like, Chris, you're going to experience so much crap in your life. You're going to experience temptation. You're going into war. Whatever happens, just keep it. Just keep it. Just hold on to it. So then suddenly it's not about behaviors or like, but what if I don't do this and that? And like, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about our covenant between me and you. Like, just keep it and you will make it if you keep it. And to me, that completely changes the approach to commandments when I'm messing up or I'm not living up to the standards or I messed up the 50th time. It's like, great. Just hold on. Just keep it.
Yeah. And we hear so many recovery stories. I've shared this before. I met this pastor on my LDS mission in Baltimore. And this is in the streets of Baltimore, like the gutter.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like this guy, when you talk about someone who goes to war in their ministry, like this guy is on the front line of the front lines, uh-huh. Right? And he's like, oh, yeah, dude, I like you LDS folks because like the word of wisdom stuff, you know, don't smoke, don't drink. He's like, you guys teach that well and do it because they have so much substance abuse problems in inner city, right? And like that, not that they don't everywhere. But and he's like, you want to know the secret to people giving up addictions? And I'm like, okay, sure, dude, give me the magic bullet. You know what I mean? And he's like, if they want to, they will. And I'm like, oh, yeah, cool. And he's like, no, like, son, you didn't hear me. Like, if they want to quit, they will. And I did not get it at the time as this young missionary figure out. I can tell you, I get it now.
Totally.
Because the way everyone stops is it's this question you've posed. Like, the second that everyone gets in their story, that's like, God is not keeping score. He is not disappointed in you. Just keep it. Just care. Just stay in the game. All of a sudden, people's desires to do all the sexual behaviors compulsively, that grace moment happens. And like I've shared before, and Chris has shared his moment, and I'll let him share his moment. But like that moment for me of, you know, when I had done it again, like I'm running this podcast. I know things. I've been to therapy. So the shame is so big of Satan just being like, oh yeah, God loves you. Gosh, talk about someone who's a big disappointment. Like, I got family members that are like, you're such a hypocrite and can't see it. And can't, you know, and so I'm like, whoa, so I'm just eating the shame on up, you know? And I remember I had this moment with God that he's like, Stephen, we can do this as many times, literally as many rounds as you want to do this. I'm never going to be disappointed in you. And the story I have for you is always going to be the same, but take your time. Like, however many times you want to do this. And then all these grace moments happening right after that of God just showing, like, I can't actually disappoint him. And it broke yeah. me.
Man, I wish that story was in the book. And oh, wait, it is.
That's true.
But that's true. And I love that. I even, 2 weeks ago, I was in Denver doing a fireside. I told that story of just the healing words of, Steve, we can do this many times as it takes. And in our faith tradition, every week the sacrament, right? Like, we see the sacrament is his grace in the form of emblems. And every week it's, hey, here we are again. Like, take it. Like, the bishop doesn't like say, hey, is everybody good this week? Or, like, everybody had a pretty good week. Great. Let's just forego the sacrament. Like, no, they proactively bring it to you and say, right. Like, here it is.
Right.
Just take it. Well, like, because we got to do it again.
Well, and there's not a like, but hold on. Like, only take it if you're serious this week. Right. Like, if you're going to go mess around this week, like,
yeah.
Like, let the tray pass you. Yeah.
The deacon never rolls his eyes that, you got to take it again. Well, I didn't think you'd have to actually take it. I brought it. No, that's the beauty of grace, as many times as it takes. It's awesome.
Yeah.
I think for me, I remember the exact moment and on the freeway and talking to Autumn. And she's like, you have all these people that want to help you. And I'm like, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to be loved by God. I don't deserve to be helped by anybody. Like, I don't deserve any of that. And Autumn even said, no, you do. You absolutely do. And this is someone that I have, like, destroyed her heart. And she's like, oh no, I know God's love. And I know he loves you for who you are because he knows your heart.
Yeah. That's the power of grace, right? Why should a woman like that? All that he did to her, why should she love you? But she did. Why should a God love us as he does? But he does.
Well, I love what you said in that same chapter. It said, you put in there, God didn't give us a commandment to measure our worth. And that hit me. I was like, ooh, that's good. I'm like, rewind. I need to listen to that again. And I wrote it down again. And I'm like, yeah, this is like, for real. God doesn't give us a commandment to measure our worth. And I love that.
Well, and so segue us, you know, Kurt, because this is so many people. So addictive behavior, compulsive behavior, it numbs us, right? So whether it's tons of porn, alcohol, or just scrolling, forever scrolling, or forever Netflixing, right? Or working out all the time, or churching out all the time,
YouTube,
or, right?
Or whatever.
Right, whatever we do compulsively, right, it numbs us. And so tell us your other chapter in here, chapter 8, the raging love of God. Like that, because like I misinterpreted, I think that's like the crazy pastor jumping around on stage where he's like sweating head to toe and he's like, yes, right? Which, like, nothing wrong with that. I kind of relate to him, but that, you know what I mean? And so tell me what you mean by that.
Yeah. So there's this understanding of love that's a misconception of love that God will restrict his love from us. Like, if we're not worthy of it or if we don't behave a certain way, then he'll retract it. And I compare it to a raging waterfall. There's the Yellowstone, I think the West Waterfall.
Yeah, your story in there.
Yeah. So looking at this waterfall, it's just like, it is the epitome of raging, right? And so sometimes if we compare God's love to that, we sometimes think, oh yes, when I mess up, like, he'll just like turn down that faucet and it's even to a drip because I just don't deserve his love. But never ever does God restrict his love from us or take it away. We are the ones to turn away from these shame messages. Right. Like your story, Chris, of like the adversary worked on you long enough to destroy your perceived identity, that you you didn't think you were a child of God, or maybe you did, but you weren't one that was worthy of his love. And so in your mind, in that stooped in shame, you assumed the love's gone, like he took it. And man, like, of course he took it, because I can't even love myself, right? But that raging love of God is always raging there, and sometimes it's hard to feel. Sometimes we're not the beings capable of immersing ourselves in that love, right? Abide in my love, as he's commanded. Like, and like, not just, don't go to the edge of that water, that raging love of God, and just like touch it. I mean, that's maybe where you start. Mm-hmm. But as we become more in relationship with God, we become something more, so that the point that we can actually walk to the middle of that raging love, absorb. We're not yet the creatures to absorb all that love. Doesn't mean the love's not there to absorb. It is raging. But we have to continue in relationship with him, so we become that, we're transformed, so that we can then begin to absorb it and believe him when he says, I love you. You're mine. Right. You're beloved. Everything that I say about my only begotten son, he thinks about you. Like, that is remarkable. That's remarkable.
And it's cool to witness somebody when they experience that.
Yeah.
When they hear God say, I love you, son. And they're just like, wow, after all the things that I've done, and you still love me?
And in that moment, like, this is the enabling power of grace, is that you can't help but turn to that maker and say, how do I become like you? Like, I'll do anything. Give me commandments, covenants, whatever. You fill that list. And then once you're done filling that list, you give me more commandments, because I will do whatever it takes to become like you. And he's like, great. That's exactly where I want you. That's why I give you commandments and covenants, because I'm going to make something.
Well, and that's, I think, like, as you walk out of those raging waters, if I think of like literally the analogy of getting wet, if I'm over here completely dry and I'm willing to tiptoe in that pool and get under the waterfall and just get the water drenching on me, like, that's what he's meaning when he's like, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's saying, stay wet, right? Like, don't walk over here and just go dry off and like never feel my love again in a tangible way. Like, when he's like, keep it, it's like, stay in the water, right? Stay. And I think that's the crazy thing, because like we say on here, and like Chris will often use the phrase, at some point in time, you get clear enough in your recovery path that it just becomes a choice. It starts from a place of I'm too numb, I'm too checked out, I'm too, like, it's beyond my willpower. When people don't believe that about, you know, addictive behavior and denial, you know, our phrase to them is always like, well, cool, then just stop. Like, if you're not addicted, stop. You know, and people are like, well, I don't know if I'm addicted to my phone. I'm like, cool, then just stop. And if you can just stop, I'll agree you're not addicted, right? Where if you can't, well, you know, you're going to have to deal. But then there's this point in time where we move in recovery and it's a choice, right? And I think it's this that you're talking about is where people blow it at the choice intersection, because they believe is, I got to do the try harder, I got to work and make it happen, as opposed to when I just have to keep in it, all of a sudden my motivation happens overnight. And the funniest thing happens with every person who ever recovered ever, every single one. There is zero exception to this rule. There is a literal point in time where they just stopped.
Every addict.
Every single person who has struggled with an addiction just stopped. If you hang out in 12-step circles, they'll know their day. They're like, yes, I've been sober, a.k.a. I just stopped on August 5th, 2005. I just stopped
December 7th.
December 7th. I just stopped on a day in March. I didn't actually keep the exact day, but I can tell you it was March, right? Like, you know what I mean? Like, or I can tell you, you know, last time it was January, right? Like, this year. And so they can give you an actual time. Like, they actually just stopped. Grace is that big.
Right.
Like, when we quit believing that God is disappointed in us, we literally, the change is right there. It's so possible, which is radical, because people are like, you know, sure, on your side of the fence, people, they're like, oh, I need to sharpen up a little bit and be a better disciple, right? Because, like, I don't have any dirty laundry. I get where that try harder makes sense. But for the me and Chris's of the world and a lot of our audience, like, no, it did happen that fast.
Right.
Like, Jesus is doing the miracles. And so help us understand, you talked in the book, right, the pendulum, right? So help us understand, like,
So how does this balance going forward of we're commandment keeping, but it's really just being in the love, and you know, because then there's the, you know, critics of being like, okay, cool, Kurt, so we can just, you know, to use the LDS words, eat, drink, and be merry, yeah. And then be like, sorry, gun. And he's like, cool, no, the tab's paid. So yeah. Chris and I can just go act out for another decade, and it doesn't matter. It's whatever.
He's going to love us anyway.
He'll love us anyway, right, so we can go. So you got the critics on that side, right? And so tell us about the pendulum. Put those two together.
Yeah. So this goes back to the paradox of the God we worship. It is a paradox, because you think, no, if, and we see this as parents, right? If I see my child, I'm like, if I don't let him know that what he's doing is a problem, he's never going to stop. And I can't just be completely accepting and loving of him because then I'll get the wrong result. So I have to, you know, a little bit of shame here or there, right? And but the paradox is that when we receive that grace, then we change. Carl Rogers, I quote in the book of the curious paradox is that when I accept myself completely, then I can change. And I would tweak that even more to insert Christ in there. The curious paradox is when you realize Jesus Christ accepts you today as you are, then you change. It's a paradox, right? And so many times on this pendulum, I call it the gospel continuum, that when we go through a tough time in life, or maybe we have another relapse, or that job demotion, or whatever it is, or think life is not going well, we respond by analyzing our behaviors. Ah, well, maybe I got to read the Bible more, or maybe, you know, maybe I'm just not showing up as a father. I got to triple down on being a dad, or right. And so we default to the behavior side of the gospel continuum, when in reality it's the love side, the acceptance side, where we need to go. Now, the more we go on the, as any pendulum does, the more we go up on the love side, that we just receive that love, be that person who is able to absorb that love, we naturally will swing higher into the behaviors, the commandments, the covenants, because we have that we are in relationship with God. If we try and climb our way up the other side of the pendulum, I'm going to do all the things, do all the checklists.
Without that momentum.
Yeah, the try harder gospel. We have zero momentum. Yeah. And then sometimes we'll get stuck there. It's like, well, I'm not doing enough. I got to keep more. But then we're just not moving on the pendulum. We know we're in relationship with God when we are repenting, is when we're going back and forth on that pendulum. Some days, I just need to sit and like turn on the gospel, some worship song, and just like bathe in his love and just right. read the lyrics. And that's my worship that day. But oftentimes you're like, no, Kurt, like worship is like you get out the Hebrew translations of the Old New Testament, you do this and that, and you dive in, you journal, you know, you memorize this scripture and that scripture. Yeah. Now, some days I do need that. When I'm full of his love and acceptance, and I know that this is my training ground, this is my classroom.
You're not doing it to get his acceptance.
Exactly.
You're already,
right.
You already know that you're accepted right. by him, and you're just like, I'm just doing this because exactly. I want to learn more.
And that gravitational pull from from Jesus' love is always toward, you know, is on the love side. It's pulling you this way. In those bad days, he's going to pull you to the love side so that you can then swing over the behaviors and covenants. So there's a place for those. That's why people aren't going to be like, well, you just love me, so let's stay in this love. And some people get stuck on the love side too, of like, the gospel is just about love. Why are you critiquing us all these commandments and covenants? Like, no. Like, there will be times when, once we have that relationship, that our eternal coach, God, will kind of get in our face and be like, hey, Chris, listen, you know I love you. This is great. We're in relationship. I need you to go become some. And yeah. I've given you some commandments and covenants. Step
get off
in there.
The bench. Oh,
here we go.
Give that to me, man. Yeah. Holy smokes.
Right? Yep. Yep. Right? Yep. And I mean, you look at your lives, where the trajectory you're on. I mean, Chris, I see what you're doing with your coaching. And the thing is just like, that's a beautiful miracle of God. Like, God's glory just shines from that, because you have bathed in his love and now have the strength to swing over and do all the things.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
I think it's because, as you know, the Real Talk back room is, I've struggled with the pendulum a little bit.
Right.
As you published the book, I'm like, can we use a different analogy here? Can we, like, there's got to be, I think there's some elements, like, right. I could shoot some holes in this, and right. But I think the thing that, like, I love about what your heart is sharing in it and is the momentum, that these are things that work in concert together.
Right.
Like, if you're really leaning into the love of God, it's going to change your behavior as you move forward. And as that behavior changes, it will result in more love of God happening experience. Yeah. And I think, honestly, this movement is it. Like, that's the, you know, I've shared this before, but I'm like, you know, top secret, kids. Guess who unashamed, unafraid has affected most in this world? This guy.
Yeah.
And when I look at my recovery, I'm like, I don't know, without Unashamed and Afraid, if I would have made it, because it forced me to have that momentum. So then I had these experiences of feeling God's big love. I remember one of our early episodes with Theron. In the episode, he's like, and I've shared this before, we edited out things he said because it is so traumatic and graphic. I was like, so dude, I was like, people need to not hold this. Like, it with this edited, we will still know what you've been through is crazy.
Right.
And on the episode, I'm like, dude, I don't have that. So I'm kind of ashamed. Like, sure, you did a bunch of script sexual stuff. So did I. But like, you have a reason. I feel like I don't. And he puts the love into me. And he's like, no, Steve, your story matters the same and your pain matters the same, you know, and all of that, which has then pushed me into behaviors of telling the world and scholarshiping and doing all that we do here, which, shocker, puts me in more scenarios in that momentum that more people pour love into me.
Yeah. I mean, I think of going back to those grace moments that you shared, like at the beginning, where, you know, driving that car, you suddenly felt that love from, you know, through the love of your wife. In that moment, it's easy to turn to God and be like, wow, like, I didn't know you loved me so much. And I'm sure he's saying, oh, you have no idea the amount of love. So he'll swing us back over to those commandments and covenants and say, see in a bit, right? I mean, obviously he's with us, but, and then you find a deeper level of love where now it's like, I had no idea how deep this goes. You're like, oh, not even, you know, to the depths of this thing. So.
I just, in fact, right before this meeting, I was meeting with one of my clients, and we were sitting there talking, and one of the things that I was having him do is write about himself. And we got to the point where he's got about like 7 or 8 months sobriety. Like he's living a message. He's like doing everything he needs to do for his heart and just understanding God's love for himself. And I'm like, I want you to write who you are. And he just started bawling. He's like, hold on. And he just starts crying because he was like, you know, I've never seen myself the way God sees me. And so he just starts writing like just how God sees him. And it was just, it's so beautiful to watch as people just finally understand how much God loves them, no matter what they've done, where, how far gone they are. They're not too far gone for God's love to reach them and touch their hearts.
It's awesome. It's a miracle, that identity that he bestows and redeems in us.
As you say in the book, it's G-R-A-C-E, grace.
That's right. That's right. Spell it out for you if you need to.
As we're wrapping up here, I'm going to take you to a point in the book. Don't look. Don't look away.
Okay. All right.
Here we go. So I'd like to share a lesson I learned one day. You're looking over here, cheater.
Sorry.
I'd like to share is a lesson I learned one day while I was out for a run with my 5-year-old son, Taysom.
Tell the story?
Go for
it. Okay. Yeah. you know, I have a jogging stroller and I'm out with Taysom and I love Taysom. I call him my Yoda because he teaches me more about God's grace. I could learn from any book or boot camp or anything. And so there I am in the jogging stroller and we're kind of in a part where lots of cars are parked on the side of the road and we're weaving in and out of these cars and, you know, some cars are driving by and, you know, he's facing forward so he can't see me. And there's this moment where he says, hey, Dad, like, are you still there? I'm like, yeah, Taysom, I'm right here. He's like, oh, I thought maybe you went home. He's like, no, man, I'm like right here. And these are like the God moments that where God shows up. And he's like, don't you, like, I'm always right here. Like, it's so crazy and you feel like you're out of control, but like, I'm pushing the stroller, right? Like, I'm pushing you. You're just fine. Here we go. We're in this together. And it's, he just fills me and heals me. It's amazing.
Get us all balling on this.
Oh, man.
This podcast. Jeez. It gets us, man. This is what God does, man. He makes you feel.
Yeah, for sure. And like, as we go through our life experience, you know, here you share that story. I think, you know, God works through so many people. I think this is a question we have to keep asking, right?
Yeah.
And so this isn't a question you ask once and get answered, right? Like, God, are you disappointed in me or whatever? Because like, we always talk about speaking from the eye, you know, and I think I've really been wrestling with this one again in the last, you know, probably 30 days. And Yeah, I think we're, you know, recording this right now, you know, beginning of 2024 and big things changing with our therapy practice. And, you know, my wife's serving as the Relief Society President Award right now. And we're kind of to that point, like it's not new and it's heavy, you know, and my dad's in the hospital, got a, you know, a tumor removed, brain tumor removed. And so that's heavy right now. And like I, you know, I was telling James the other day, I'm like, dude, I just, you know, I just need some wins, you know, and like sitting here, it's just hit me again. And, you know, like I just feel right now, like that's the question like I'm asking now, like feeling now is I'm like, and I think you can get it from the right people. You know, you advise me with these people in my life, like, you know, in the shortcomings of all of it, you know, as a leader and the stuff I'm doing and, you know, Kurt, do you think God's disappointed?
Chance. He does not have the capacity to be disappointed. That's what makes him miraculous.
How do you answer this question for you?
Is God disappointed?
Yeah.
I mean, for so many years, it just felt like no matter what I did, you know, no matter what stigmas I avoided or sins I avoided, like there's always just something else, and it got to a point of like overwhelm. And I just think if there's anyone else there that feels that overwhelm like I have felt, like that's not, we're not given the gospel to make us feel overwhelmed. We're given the gospel to help us feel redeemed. And when I feel redeemed, like I can spring out of bed and face any battle. I can give it totally. One more go if I feel that redemption, that restoration of the identity he gave me long ago when he reminds me of everything he put because he just loves me. So no, like that's my message to the world. I want to scream from the mountains or from the pages of a book that God was never, ever, ever disappointed in you or me.
Love it, man. It's so good.
So Kurt, to wrap up our episode here, you know that we like to bring the music in. So if you had a song that speaks to you, the message of God reminding you that God's not disappointed in you, what's that song?
So this is a song actually that I got from one of your guests. I forget the guests. It was a girl, but I think one of the couples you interviewed.
Yeah, just 'cause we talk a lot about like music being that love note and talking out loud with people and asking that question. Like I was sitting, you know, as we were sitting here, I'm like, just ask Kurt if he thinks God's disappointed in you. Just ask to see what he says. And I think a lot of times the way God can speak back is in the music, you know? So,
any minute now, I'll have it.
Any minute now, Kurt's finding that song. So I'm going to say this. I'm going to shamelessly plug, have read the book. It's killer. You can't not read it. So, if you go to unashamedunafraid.com on our resources, it is right there, top of the page. Click it right there.
You can find it on Amazon.
Don't go to Amazon. Go to our website because that's going to help us raise money to do scholarships. Definitely. So 100% unapologetically, go through our website. They're going to charge you the same amount for the book, and that's going to happen. Yeah, get the book ever. You're doing an audiobook as well, right?
That's right. Audiobook I read every happened. Word. Yep.
Yeah. So you read it, right?
I do.
Because I hate it when people sell it, right? Unless you would have gotten like a Morgan Freeman, that would have been killer.
Okay.
Like,
yeah. He was not available.
Or Chris Bennett. Like, or, come on.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You could have me read it.
Well, he asked me. I told him no.
I got it. It's by Judah called Be Loved.
So, Kurt, thank you for loving us.
Yeah. You make it easy.
Thank you love for you loving the love whole you. World and sharing this message that needs to be heard. If people want to find you, how do they find you?
The easiest way, just go to leadingsaints.org. You'll find the podcast, articles, links to everything you need that would pertain to me.
Awesome. If you need to find us on social media at Unashamed Unafraid, go to iTunes and give us and Leading Saints 5 stars. That's how the world does their algorithm to find us so we can share this message of hope. And we totally invite you, we're going to jump to some bonus content here with our friend KF. And so to join us in that bonus content and help us with this movement, that's our outsiders who are bold, accepted, and unashamed. So join our outsiders, those who are part of this movement, happen, and you can do that by going to unashamedunafraid.com/donate and join our outsider crew and to help us do all the different things to get into that bonus content. And so love you, and for sure we want you to know that God never has been and never will be disappointed in you. And with that, we'll hit you with some tunes.
Your love come in. I know now.